Morning, church. Morning. All right. It's my pleasure to come back here. A couple of days ago, I listened to Elder Thomas' message last week on the effect of idols. So today, it's a second part of the three-part series. And when I was talking with Pastor Ben, asking him, hey, how most of the message that I found is like, you know, they have one sermon for the whole chapter. And Pastor Ben told me the emphasis he wants to make. And it's my pleasure to come back here. Notice, these 2 weeks are Mother's Day coming up next weekend. And there are also people who are visiting us from returning home from other places. So I think it makes sense. And so I titled today's message, Faith Tested by Fire. So the first part, Elder Thomas taught about statues fall and God stands. Today we are talking about the second part. And next time we're going to talk about a tale of two kings. So in my introduction, you know, I'm a movie fan. You know, the new one is coming, the Mission Impossible. Maybe it's already in theater. And I like the trailer. That's why I quoted, right? I said the Christian life is different from what the trailer Luther said in that quote, which is our Christian, Luther quoted like, you know, our life is made of our choices, our actions. There's no such thing as a supreme super being. So I want to say that no, in fact, a biblical worldview is very different. We have a God that's invisible. But he is visible in ways of history. So today we're going to look at that carefully and examine that. And hopefully I will also encourage you, especially with this congregation, to live by faith, not by sight. So what's the context of our culture today? I think you have been in Daniel for several weeks. And I would say our life on earth right now, in the U.S., in everywhere, is a very pragmatic life. I would say why? Well, because even for Christians, for example, there are Christians who said they believe the Bible, but they can go to a church that doesn't have a very solid Bible teaching, but only a strong social binding. People who said they believe they're Christians, they believe in God's law, but they know little about sin and the effects of sin. And they don't study the sin to such a degree that they can know it and they can run away from sin and they can stay and fight against the temptation of the world. And there are people who are saying, hey, Christian, we are supposed to be honest according to God's moral law. But when it comes to our own jobs and our own business, we heard people compromise it. Because they are afraid to lose their job. You know, the DEI initiative is happening across corporate America. But not many Christians feel the need to stand firm and resist that, following the trend of equity. And then we have the moral life. Our moral life is compromised. Even the famous president said, you know, you cannot legalize morals. So we are our entertainment and our everything, music, movies, they're filled with lust and greed and a relationship that's not honoring God. And when we talk about unity, you can see there are also in the church across both the English American church and even sometimes in Chinese churches, they're forming allegiance, a shallow allegiance that's not based on doctrine, that's not based on historical understanding of Orthodox Christian, but based on, you know, buddy-buddy fellowship. You know, we are all pastors, let's socialize. We see a compromise and sinful life at this present age. And it's no coincidence that the Bible is full of these people, these Christians, these believers who are also compromised in their life. We see Samson, we see Eli, we see David, we see Solomon, we see Ahab. A lot of them has a relationship with a Gentile, unbelieve, unbelieving women or romance relationship that cause them to fall, even though they are believers inside. So their life is a compromised life, is a pragmatic life. But fortunately, God is a greater God. God let their failures to speak to them about their own hearts. They need to return to God. And so today, we're looking at a story that you have already, most of you grew up in a church, right? Tell me, which one of you has never learned Daniel and his three friends in the fire furnace? Which one of you has never learned about it? Nobody. So my challenge is, I have a bigger challenge here, right? Because everyone knows the story. What's the point of the story? And everyone knows the point of the story, but what's the deeper truth about this? So before I start, I would like you to do something different, because sometimes it can be boring, right? So I like you to stand up and read with me the Bible verses, because that's the practice of the traditional church. Let's do that. Can you stand up, please? And we'll read chapter 3, verse 8. Let's start with verse 8, all the way to verse 23. Let's read together. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and brought charges against the Jews. They answered and said to Nebuchadnezzar, the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe of all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, do not pay attention to you. They do not serve your gods and do not worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and wrath, said to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you are not serving my God and do not worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipes of all kinds of music, then you shall fall down and worship the image that I have made. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can save you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to respond to you with an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to save us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will save us out of our hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and the image of his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered and said to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was actually heated. And he said to certain men of valor who were in his military host to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of the blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's words were so urgent and the furnace had been heated to an extraordinary degree, the flame of the fire killed those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of the blazing fire, still tied up. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for revealing your truth through the preached word, through the written word. We pray that your spirit open our inner eyes to know why we need to worship you alone and how we can follow you in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know if you have listened to this many times, and some of you have taught it, but I bet a lot of you hasn't read it this carefully. To me, you know, I'm not a native speaker, but I need to practice these names, Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. But once you read it, you find there's something interesting about this. First of all, let's come back to this king first. This king is extraordinary king. King Nebuchadnezzar ruled for 43 years. He is the longest reigning king of the at that time of Babylonian Empire. And I bet, I think last time, Elder Thomas showed a map of his reigning, right? It's a grand kingdom. And not only so, he was the architect behind one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, which is the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And we learned that even when I was in China, right? It's like, you know, they teach all these things. But not only that, in the context of today's passage, he is the enemy of Daniel and his friends. He's the enemy of God's chosen people. He was the king that destroyed the first temple built by Solomon. The first temple, the only temple that God's glory filled the temple that nobody can enter. He is the enemy of God. Why are we studying about him? Well, because he's a major instrument in God's hand. He destroyed the temple, he actually took a lot of Jewish people back to his kingdom. You know why they did that? So that no new rebellions will form at Jerusalem. He's the one, the king who initiated the captivity of Jews. But remember, God is in control of history. He was the instrument in God's hand. So the king's rule is very unique. You have read just the 8 to 23. But if you read the whole chapter, you notice something very interesting, repetition. What were repeated? Well, here, the rulers, there's a typo here. Rulers, satraps, prefects and the governor, counselors, treasurers, judges, the magistrates. You notice, if you read this carefully, there are six of them, and we're going to explain that. And there's also the repetition of the sound. The sound of what? The instruments. They're repeated four times. Even in today's passage, we're at least two or three times. And then you hear the decree. The decree is about every people. And then what should they do? It's about fall down and worship. And the golden image, and you hear our hero's name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the furnace of breathing fire. What you are seeing here is the narrative, biblical narrative, using repetition to make a point. To make a point, to let you pay attention to the tune of the narrative, to understand the rules behind this, which is to exalt, to have a drama happening. And talking about drama, many of you, maybe some of you were here. You know, I was performing gospel dramas for a couple of years, right? Maybe 5 years? I don't know. Remember, Janet knows. But I think some of the parents, and I think drama is so important is, you know, I bet there's some of you who already went yesterday or to the dance, but there's also drama. Drama is important in that you use the sounds, voices, to what? And actions, to what? To get people to see to follow the narrative, to change, to understand the point of the story. So I would say if you read the Bible, it's very different if you read it silently versus you stand up and read it with a voice, because it will get you into it, understand the point. What's the point of all this? Well, first of all, one of the main points we're trying to, the story to make, is that what we're facing here today in the struggle of between Nebuchadnezzar and his people, and especially the three Jewish youngsters, is a very powerful rule. If you look at all these, the kingdom of Babylon is actually using a system called a sexagesimal. You know, we use a decimal system, right? Which is the multiple of tens. But the Babylon Empire used sexagesimal. So it's the multiples of six and tens. So multiple of six and tens. So you see the statue was 60 feet high, 6 feet wide. And if you see the repetition here, the rulers is what? Six of them. It's about all rulers. And of course, if you look at this, you thought, well, what's the point of this? The point is this. The king is ruling over all of your life. Your life is ruled by either the true king or the fake kings. You see here, you see they are representative of the king. They're governors, minor governors. And they are what? Legals, lawyers, finances, and judiciaries. And they are also militaries. They're all here. Every part of our life are ruled by some law. Whose law is it? Well, the natural law, the social law, or the kingdom law. And the other thing is, for the musicians here, for those who have played instruments here, which is probably 90% of the Chinese Americans congregation, right? Especially the second generation. Hey, pay attention. There are also the instruments. I did some digging. It's pretty here. It's pretty comprehensive. You have the horn, which means those noises, right? Then you have the flute, or somewhere in between, right? Then you have the lyre, the small harp, the multiple strings. And there are the trigon, the triangular harp. I bet it's the different sound. And we have the psaltery, the trapezoid harp. And we have the bagpipes. I don't know, bagpipe is like wind-based instrument. What does it tell you? Well, it's like an orchestra, right? When you go to listen to an orchestra, you want to have people even knock on this. It's kind of a part of orchestra, right? The drums, the string instrument, and the pipe. Why? What's the point of all this musical instrument and six of them and say all kinds of music? What's the point? The point is our life is either driven by a higher purpose for God or driven by this world, the prince of air. And, most of you are born in an age where you have never experienced the great leader movement. You know, when there was a couple of weeks ago, in the family, our discussion, we're talking about in the Cultural Revolution time, you know, there were people who they were trying to kill the sparrows because the sparrow was harmful. They eat the grains. So the whole city are mobilized to kill the sparrows. And then it got into weird struggles because once the sparrow killed, the mosquitoes came up. You destroy the balance of the system. But that where does that happen? It happens when you have a glorious leader who is ruling over his kingdom. So, you know, when we were reading this book, especially chapter 3, I feel the sarcasm, a divine sarcasm. You see all these rulers, all these music sounds, reminds me the totalitarian regime in the history. Because that's what they demand. They demand you to give loyalty to the supreme leader. And it's not, I would say, maybe you have just passed that. The Second World War is just behind us over 90, 95 years. But you have to understand, it's not very far away. It's just recent. We have this. It's very comical. But when you think of it, people under that regime were suffering. They were suffocating because they don't have freedom thinking. They cannot express their true understanding. You cannot object to anything. The people, the posture, and the program are under the great leader. They demand your loyalty. Well, here, how about United States? Doesn't United States give a freedom of speech and freedom of religion? Well, yes, of course. But here we have a different kind of, empire, a different kind of idols or dark side. The dark side of the United States is that all kinds of idols exist. The idols are, you know, maybe entertainment. And the idols could be, comfort and safety by bending your rules, the principles, trade off for your honesty, trade off for, your energy and attention to more of your work, even on weekend, even on weeknights. But, I'm too tired to come to church to worship now. I have spent time and hard. Well, you're putting food on the table. No problem. Just do whatever you want on Sunday. You see here, there are all kinds of people who are under a kingdom. A kingdom of the from the prince of air or a kingdom of God. The leaders inside who are in leadership positions, they demand for authority and allegiance. And we see the Babylonian ruler, the other people, who are envy of the three people. Actually, these three people are representative of the Jewish, of those who do not bend their knees to Nebuchadnezzar. They were just reporting. And this is what's happening in totalitarian regime for a point, too. Because we had to basically, not had to, but some people were just trying opportunists. Say, how do I survive in a regime that is overruling the whole country? Well, let's find some opportunity to, accuse others so that I can gain some benefit and favor of the supreme leaders. This was happening here. The Chaldeans, they were envy. They were jealous. Because what? The three person in this story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were also ruling. They were part of the officials of the Babylonian Empire. So they said, hey, let's report their behavior to the king. And then we see people who are coward. Well, you cannot blame them because, there's a consequence. The furnace of blazing fire multiple times. There's a consequence. You know why people are coward? Well, it's because the power is in the hands of the king. The military is in the hands of the king. If you do not oblige, you will be put to as an example. So how did these three young men, how were they able to stand up against the dark rule of the empire? How were they able to? That's what I want to go into deeper here, which is a faith, a biblical faith that can let you have the courage to stand up against a ridiculous decree or the supreme leader is based on a biblical training of the law, the prophet, and the Psalms. In the book of Exodus, you see these three young men, they grew up in a church, as most of you are. They grew up in a church. One of the first things they learn is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is the foundation of all the laws. What's the Ten Commandments? One of the first commandment, second Ten Commandments says, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You should not worship them or serve them. For I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. The law says, worship God alone. What does it mean you worship God alone? So I would like to use a word called devotion, allegiance, attention, and heart alignment. That's what it means to worship God alone. Are you in your heart truly know the law and willing and know the law is for you to obey and the law is to reveal to you that you need God? A good example, I want to say, from the prophets. A very interesting story, and a lot of you who grew up here knew the story already, so I'm going to run quickly through it. The story of Naaman. Naaman was a Gentile, like Nebuchadnezzar. But Naaman was a great example for the Jewish people. Why? Well, let's listen carefully. He was a commander. He was a great man. He was highly respected, but he was a leper. And a little girl of Israel, even though she was a slave, but when she served Naaman's wife, she said, hey, there's cure for leper in Israel. So Naaman told his boss, okay, Naaman is a great employee. The boss said, hey, let me write a letter to the king of Israel. But the king of Israel didn't know. Hey, the church elder didn't know there is such a thing that the church can bring healings. God can bring healings. The king of Israel said, are you trying to just quarrel with me? Am I God? The prophet spoke. Hey, Elijah heard about it and said, let him come. Let him know Israel has prophet. Naaman went. And the prophet just told him, hey, you know, actually, I don't think the prophet met him. The prophet just asked his servant to tell Elijah, asked his servant to tell Naaman, go wash yourself in the Jordan River for 6 or 7 times. And there's some back and forth. Naaman said, hey, you know, our river is better. Why do I have to follow? Well, the servant reasoned with him. He has wise servants too. Well, it's simple. If they demand a lot of money, you will give him because you want to cure of something incurable. Now just washing 7 times. Come on. Naaman took it. And he was healed right on spot. And what's interesting is the gospel of the reverse, which is the prophet and his disciple, especially his disciple, got the leper, but Naaman actually got healed not only on his body, but in his soul, in his salvation, in his eternal life. Because Naaman said something to Elisha. He said a bunch of things. He said, I want earth. But he said this, let's read this carefully. He said, please pardon your servant, Yahweh. Okay, Yahweh is the covenant name of God. So we're going to focus on that next week message. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, Yahweh, pardon your servant in this matter. What is he saying? What is he saying? Well, some of you have been to funerals. What's interesting about Christian funerals is I observe Christians who doesn't seem to understand this passage. You know, there's a ceremony at the last time when there's the casket, right? When we pay homage to that Christians. You know, Christian funeral should be different. But I noticed there might be non-Christians there also. What's the custom there? Pay the last respect. What do you do? Well, I was giving instruction to a non-Christian who wants to become a Christian. She said, you know, in my, you know, a lot, I face a lot of death of my relatives, my husband's relatives. But, you know, when we go to these funerals, there's always this part of the ceremony we need to pay respects to the dead person. Not for the dead person's sake, but for the relative's sake. What do you do? Do you bow? Hey, I noticed some Christians are lost. They actually bowed. What does that mean? It's a dead corpse. So the key is this, right? I think Jewish is also Eastern culture. Bowing is not more than just paying respect. Bowing is sometimes we're saying, this is alive. This is like, I'm paying respect by bowing. I think it gives the false pretense that we are actually bending our belief towards a dead corpse or towards before the face of those non-believers. No, we don't do that. You pay respect, silent, respectfully. You don't bow. Because Naaman understand if your heart actually even not purposely bowed, it's not a witness. Because remember, Naaman was not a regular soldier. He is the commander-in-chief. What he does, as a Christian, when you walk on earth before non-Christians, what do you do? You have to know to show that you only bow to the eternal God. So I would say the three young men knows the story by heart. They grew up in the church. They knew they do not pay respect in the sense of bowing to any God. To any God. Only the true God of Yahweh. And then, how did these three young men have faith to resist the decree of the king? They have advice, they learn from the Psalms. It said Psalm 96 says, it's full of these similar claims. Great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised. He is more fearsome than all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but Yahweh made the heavens. Again, Nebuchadnezzar may be a great king, but he overstepped the boundary of his rule. He is asking everyone, when hearing the sound of all these six instruments and all the music, to do that. It's, I remember there's similar claim in the totalitarian regime. You can joke about it, but it's true. Whenever someone, an athlete, represent the country they're from, I'm talking about totalitarian regime, okay? They want to give a speech of thanks, right? Did you know that if they miss one thing, they will be social death? What one thing they want to? You should always give thanks to the country, to the party. It's like that. How come you are giving thanks to your family, like United States athletes only give thanks to their family and their coaches, right? If you forgot your party, the party that rules, and if you forgot the people that brought you up. But is it true the party and people brought me up? Just like Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, this is a great Babylon empire. No, yes and no. Our ultimate allegiance is from the Creator who created and sustains all things. And I think, I know for sure, these three men, young men know that. So how do we fight that here in the current culture? Well, most of you don't grow up in a totalitarian regime, so what are the idols to fight here? I call it the functional idols. I highly recommend some of these books. One is The Coddling of the American Mind. The other is Live Not by Lies. But I want to say, let's understand our life, how we are doing idol worship already. Examine your priority. What's your priority in your life? What's something you have to do, which is good, but when that something is compared with worshiping God and knowing His truth, most of the time, that thing takes a higher priority. You think about it. For some people, it could be their grades. I don't think getting a good grade is bad. I encourage my kids to do that. But what I'm trying to say is our priority should always be in spiritual wellness, spiritual health, holiness of life. Second of all, reflect on your time. So your priority shape your time. Are you spending a lot of time on short videos, on games? Well, I think it's okay to spend time, a little bit of time. But I want to challenge you here. There are short videos about jokes, short videos about all kind of weird things which attract your attention, which all the calculation of the algorithm does a very well job to recommend things you really like. But I want to challenge you to be non-conformed to the world, which is renewing your mind of what? Christian short videos. Not Christians, but biblical teachings. There's a lack of that in the evangelical world. One of the things happening since the pandemic is that the Roman Catholic and the Orthodox, the Eastern Orthodox churches, has surged a lot of teachings about their doctrines on the YouTube, on all the other platforms. But the evangelical world, the Reformed teachings, are not doing so much. So Christians, think about it. Maybe you should devote more time, not only watch, but supporting video productions about Christian biblical doctrines. Examine your money, right? You know why they push all the videos you like? Because the second you watch, they got money. The penny is ringing in those social movers' bank account. And what's your greatest fear and joy? I mean, this is not just for young people, but also for parents. For parents, is your greatest fear of joy, is your greatest fear your children did not go to an Ivy League school or go to a good school? Or your greatest fear is that they got all the award of the honor of this world, but do not know God and is not alive in Him? What's your greatest joy and fear? Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I challenge all of you to think carefully who you belong to. And if you are a Christian, if you belong to God, are you devoting your time, money, effort, and growing in His kingdom? Lastly, I want to challenge you about what's a living faith. A living faith, very different from a worldly perspective, is not a faith that jump into the darkness without knowing what you're jumping to. Because that's some church or some pulpit define faith as a leap into the darkness. No. Faith, a living faith, is you know your identity is in Christ. You have received a greater promise, a greater hope that this world can ever offer. Even if you win the medals, the world champion, even if you become the richest person in the United States, none of these are comparable. So Peter, he mentioned this. Your faith, you should rejoice in when you are suffering, when you are distracted, but in this case, they are suffering for their faith because you are going through many trials, the trials of pressure to conform to the world. But after the trial, when you are standing firm to devote your time, energy, and effort to God, this is the proof of your faith. And now faith is more precious in God's eyes than the gold which is perishable, even tested by fire. And you may get the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your identity, Christians, remember your identity. You are in Christ and you belong to Him. And mostly, we read through the book of Hebrews, the author reminded us, these Christians, including the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They through faith conquer kingdoms, perform righteousness, obtain promises, shut the mouth of the lies, and quench the power of fire. Faith is related, is deep-rooted in your identity. The choice they're made is based on their identity with Christ, with Yahweh, the I Am, which I'm going to talk about in depth next week. So faith can withstand the test by from word and experience, not the leap in the darkness. Faith is based on the Holy One of Israel. Faith seeks to please and glorify the invisible, the Holy One of Israel. Faith is to identify with the true Israelites who do not bend their knees, not physically alone, but in your heart, do not bend to the pressure of your peers. Faith is trusting God's goodness in the furnace of fire. I think one of the key things, if you want to take home, is the statement made by these three young men. He said, we do not bow, right? But he said, even if, and we trust God can save us, but even if He does not save us from the fire, we will not bow to your idol. So I want you to remember that. Faith is not a confidence in the outcome, but faith is a confidence in God. A God that is good to you even when it allows fire, the challenge of furnace of fire to come to you. We cannot build our faith on our feelings. We cannot build our faith on some, you know, wishy-washy kind of outcomes. Because God saves me, because God has been faithful, I just trust Him and not knowing what He really, what pleases Him. I need to know Him, what I what's the best way to bring him glory? We need to know his character. This is the biblical faith. Faith based on our understanding of God's eternal character, God holy and demanding that he gets the glory alone. So that's my challenge to all of you. Do not trust in your own. Do not trust in the quantity or quality of your performance. No, trust in the God whom has revealed himself to you when you were baptized, when the Holy Spirit has spoken to you through his truth. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us a time of reflection through your word, the word which is precious and talking about your servants who were able to withstand the test of fire. In our lives, we do not always face necessary that kind of pressure, but we face a lot of peer pressure. Maybe not from the regime or from the our authorities, but from our culture. We ask you grant us the faith that can withstand the test of fire, withstand the temptation of the world, that we will be holy, we'll be separated to devote our attention more to you, more to his, to your kingdom, instead of the rule of this or the prince of air. Thank you, Lord. We pray that as we partake in your in the communion, we remember our identity, which is bought by your precious blood. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.